Let's hear from God's word together. We're in the book of Psalms this summer, and so we're at Psalm number 51. Psalm number 51, maybe another one of the more familiar selections from that 150-page hymn book that is the book of Psalms. Let's hear together. Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you were right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant to me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You did not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, O God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous. In burnt offerings offered whole, then bulls will be offered on your altar." Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, it's because of your great love for us that you made us in such a way that we cannot live by bread, by human nourishment alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, I have good news at the very beginning. Ann and David Vodder have a baby already today. Even before church started, 7:39 a.m., Lucille Pearl Vodder arrived. I don't have pictures yet, but I have pictures of her footprints. 7 pounds, 7 ounces, 19 and 3/4 inches long. So welcome, Miss Lucy, to the world. And while I'm announcing, I want to make sure y'all meet Mark Massari. Mark's part of our Thursday men's Bible study group. And I recruited Mark to go with me to Cuba. And then because of pastoral needs here in our congregation, I stayed home and he went by himself. So if you want to chat with Mark during coffee hour and find out what God was doing in Cuba this go-round, then do that. Find him and continue to do this. Ann Vodder, Ann, who works, yeah, sorry, I got really excited and probably said that too fast. Yeah, I did. Awesome, y'all. Hey, I wonder if this has ever happened to you. If you're looking through old photographs, maybe going through a box, if you... like, remember when that was the only way to look at photographs, was you took them and had them developed and you had paper photographs. Looking at photographs, or maybe just scrolling through on the cell phone, looking at old photos, and one picture captures your attention. It makes you stop. And maybe it's a holiday photo. Maybe it's Christmas or somebody's birthday or a special vacation. And you take a good look at it, and then you remember. You remember that despite all the smiles in the photograph, there were other things going on. Oh, that was the Christmas when we found out Mama was sick. Or this is the picture where my daughter was barely speaking to me. Or you remember you were carrying a burden, you were holding a secret, you were wrestling with something that maybe no one else knew about at the time. The photograph tells one story, but you know that behind the photograph there is another story that's hiding behind all the smiles. And y'all, that's the best way to look, I think, at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, it's one of the half of the 150 Psalms that is attributed directly to King David. And for David, this is an amazing Psalm because David, he was still the king. He was still sitting on the throne. The crown was still there. The kingdom was still running. He was leading the nation. And if anyone had painted David's portrait at this moment, it would have looked amazing. He would have looked normal. But behind the smile, behind the success, behind the reputation, was a heart that had already wandered far from God. Now, you can go home and read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 and get the full backstory, but I'll summarize this. There was a moment when David had stepped aside from his real responsibility, the responsibility that came from leading people and leading armies. And David, remaining home in Jerusalem, David sees, he looks somewhere he didn't need to look, and he sees something or someone that he had no business seeing, someone who already was married to another man, and he sees what doesn't belong to him, and he takes what does not belong to him. And then to make matters worse, he lies about it. He covers up. He relies on his cronies to cover his story. He even murders another man to cover up his own sin. And friends, you've got to see this. We read through that story sometimes kind of quickly, and we think, oh, that's like over the course of days. Y'all, it was probably a year. Probably a year that passed where David was living in this complexity, in this corruption of his own making. And nothing had changed. Everything on the outside looked the same for David until Nathan. David, thank you that Israel was not like all the other nations. Because in all the other nations, really throughout the history of the world, if the king said it was this way, it was this way. And I think we can say as Americans, we have built a government that has balances and checks, so no one man or one party or one set of people can always have their way. David is a king of Israel. He was not bound to his own will, and his people were not bound to his will. Because David was a king who reigned not above people, but he was a king who reigned under God. And so God sent a person. God sent a prophet. His name was Nathan. Thank God for the Nathans. Thank God for the Nathans in all of our lives who can tell us the truth when we refuse to see the truth. And so God sent Nathan. Kind of had to trick David with a complicated story to get David to acknowledge someone else's guilt. And then Nathan kind of shot the arrow and said, David, it's not that man that's sinful. It's you. It's you, David. You are the man. I want you to notice this. Psalm 51, it's not written in the moment. It's not written in the guilt of the moment after David commits adultery. And so it's really not a message about adultery. It's not written in the moment about when David lied. It's not written in the moment where David murders. Or it's not written in the moment where David conspires. And so Psalm 51 really isn't, stay with me here, it's not a psalm about sin, ultimately. It's about more than sin. It's about how a man like David, where everything was going his way, it's how a man like David became the kind of guy who would do all those things. And so it's an invitation for us to consider how each of us, when things are going, however things are going, could we become the person that we could become the person who would wander so far from God? But y'all, the thing I love most about Psalm 51 is it's written at the moment where David quit pretending. It's written at the moment that David quit pretending, because we know this, friends. The grace of God begins where our pretending ends. The grace of God begins where our pretending ends. If you still have your Bibles open, look again to those very first verses. When David moves towards repentance, repentance can begin in a number of places, but repentance always begins with honesty. Repentance begins with honesty. Notice the language at the beginning of this psalm. Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Do you hear this? David owned everything. David owned everything about his fault and his multiple failures. Y'all, we can read the story and we could say, oh, there was enough blame to go around. What about Bathsheba? You didn't see Bathsheba. You don't know how beautiful she was. How might she have been dressed? David doesn't blame it on Bathsheba. He doesn't blame it on culture. Hey, this is just what kings do in this part of the world, right? Every king I know takes all the people he wants. David could have blamed it on stress or pressure. You don't know how tough my life is right now. All the decisions I have to make. I'm always dealing with pressures for everyone else. You see what I have done for this nation, for this kingdom? It's about time for me to do something for me. He didn't say that. David could have blamed it on his childhood. David was the youngest son. Man, my brothers overlooked me all the time. Even my dad, when the prophet came to choose a new king, my dad lined up all my brothers and even forgot I was out in the field. Maybe he could have blamed Saul, his predecessor. I never had a great model for kingship. But David doesn't do that. By this time that David is reckoning with himself and reckoning with God, David offers not a single excuse. And we know this, repentance, true repentance, began the moment the excuses end. True repentance begins the moment excuses end. Maybe it's time for a quick application moment. To ask this question, where am I still managing appearances in my life? Where am I trying to look better than I really am? Where am I minimizing my lack of faithfulness? Minimizing my obedience to the clear commands of God? And where am I blaming someone else? But I ought to have the crosshairs clearly pointed at my own mind and my own heart. The good thing, friends, is we are not the only people to be in that place. Else John would not have written this in his first letter in the New Testament. John writes, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, what does the Bible say? God will rub it in our face and remind us of it forever. No. If we confess our sins, and y'all, I just had a conversation with a person dear to me. There's a very great difference. We who live in the talk show and podcast era, where there's not the same public sense of right and wrong that there once was. There's a very great difference between admitting our sins and confessing our sins. Hear me on this. We live in a world where everybody will admit to anything, and often with some great pride in what we've done or not done. Even when the Bible is clear, even when the Spirit of God is clear in our hearts, that what we've done is not the thing that pleases God. So note the difference. Admitting is simply saying, yeah, I did that, so what? Confessing is admission plus a heart that is transformed, and a heart that's actually willing to receive something that God willfully and eagerly offers if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, preventative. But if anybody does sin, reality. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and His blood is the atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice, the cost of our forgiveness. His blood is the atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, confession begins, repentance begins the moment excuses, the moment pretending ends. And when we stop pretending, we open the flow of the fullness of God's grace and mercy into our lives, just like that flow of God's grace worked for David's life. Because here's what we want to know. If repentance begins with honesty, we also need to see this, a lesson that David learned. God wanted David's heart, not David's image. God was interested in David's heart, not David's reputation. Notice that that's not what David asked about. He doesn't say, hey, I need my poll numbers to be higher. I want more people to show up when I walk out to the city gate to make my pronouncements and issue my edicts. David doesn't say, oh Lord, fix my reputation. Oh Lord, restore me to the throne. Oh God, repair public opinion of me. It's not what David prays. Create in me something new. Renew for me a steadfast spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit. You hear that? Everything David asked for in the aftermath of his confession and repentance, everything David asked for is internal. It's internal. I don't think he's even saying, Lord, let me write this psalm and let it be counted among the greatest hits of ancient Israel. David knows what it means to have his heart disrupted, and he wants his heart again. The internal part of himself, he wants his heart again to be at rest with God. Paul says it in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your true and proper worship, and do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what David is asking for here. He's asking for personal renewal. Renewal that would touch his thinking and his acting and his feeling. Because David recognizes at this point, God is not interested in making David look better. God's interested in actually making David better. Making David new. Because we've said it, grace begins where pretending ends. I love the boldness that David has when he calls out to God, create in me a pure heart. It's the same word, create, bara, the same word that we see at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, where God is creating the heavens and earth throughout the Bible. Only God creates in this way. David's not asking for self-improvement. He's asking for a fresh start, a new creation. And only the God who created the world can recreate the human heart in a fresh direction. Finally, what we see here from David is that when a person is restored, a person is renewed, that the trajectory and the focus of their life is different. Hear it again in verse 13. Then after my spirit is transformed. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Then my mouth will declare your praise. Then we can prosper Zion and build up the walls of the city. David doesn't stop with forgiveness. This is not David's personal moment at the altar, and then the book closes and the service is done. When David finds wholeness again, he looks outward. His desire is to teach others, to capture others who are caught in this same path of rebellion and bring them back to life and to home. His heart is to praise and to sing and to worship and to be a force for good, to restore and prosper Zion. We've said it before, friends, that the gospel always comes to us on the way to someone else. And that's how David lives in this psalm. The grace of God comes to him, and then he turns and offers grace to others. When he receives forgiveness from God, he's ready to turn and offer forgiveness to others, or live in the fruit of that forgiveness as his heart turns outward. Because we know that restored people live differently. Restored people live differently. David describes his heart as broken and contrite. Did you hear that? My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. Hear this, friends. Broken does not mean worthless. Broken does not mean hopeless. Broken for David and broken for you and for me, it simply means open. Open to what God has now and in the future. Broken means open. Broken means yielded. Broken means no longer pretending. Because God never asked you to impress him. If we're trying to impress God, there's a good chance we're really trying to impress some other person. Because God's never asked you to impress him. God simply asked you to tell him the truth. Have you ever broken a bone? Sometimes the bone can be easily reset and begins to grow. And you know this, the doctor, when they do the x-rays, the doctor, the good doctor, is not going to pretend that the bone is not there, that the bone is not broken, that the break is not there. Sometimes healing even requires the re-breaking and the resetting of something that began to heal in an incorrect way. And it's painful, but it's necessary. God never breaks us because he delights in our brokenness. But sometimes God will allow the illusion of strength to break so that our true healing can begin. Friends, Psalm 51, I said it, it's not ultimately a psalm about sin. It's a psalm about restoration. It's a psalm about restoration, about what in Christ we can become. Restore to me, not restore to me my kingdom or my reputation or my success, but restore my joy. Restore my joy, because I think we are, as people, starving for joy. And maybe the way we make this real, maybe the way we conclude this is simply to take your bulletin, if you've got a Bible or a piece of notepaper, answer this question. What am I still pretending about? Where am I still interested in an image? Now, I'm not going to call on you and ask you to read that. I'm not going to collect the papers at the end. But maybe take a moment and answer that question, even in writing. What am I still pretending about? And then beside that, beneath that, rewrite again David's prayer and make it your prayer. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. That's the one prayer That's the one prayer that can move mountains for you and for me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And let him take it from there. Take that paper home. See that question. What am I pretending about? See that prayer and say that prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. See it every day and pray it every day. And by the end of the week, do this. Physically tear it up and recognize that God is, shred that thing. Throw it in the fire pit. See that God as a physical reminder. See that confession is not carrying guilt forever, but confession is one step toward restoration where he truly creates in you a clean heart. That confession is not carrying guilt forever, but confession is carrying your guilt and releasing it before the Lord so that his grace can really begin where your pretending ends. Friends, as we prepare to sing, Gary's already standing up. He's ready. He knew I was ready. Maybe this is the moment for you to consider God's invitation of salvation, and you're even here on holiday weekend, and so you're here, but you know that there's been pretending, and you haven't actually put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're still trusting someone or something else. You're trusting yourself or your history. And this would be the day for grace to begin flowing, for you to set aside that pretense, that pretending, and trust Jesus with your whole life. Maybe there's the moment of restoration that's coming as you begin to pray as who you really are. And even stop your pretending with God, praying for something that's three or four steps beyond where you are. Be honest with where you truly are today and ask God to do the very next thing. The very next thing. And so God's grace would continue to work with you where your pretending really ends. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we count on your presence in our lives. Even in the places where we're tempted to shave the edges, to hide behind excuses. By your Spirit, draw us to a place, not simply of admission, but a place of confession, where you could create in us a clean heart and restore to us the joy of your salvation. We love you and we count on you today. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.